In most every organization or every organization that's been formed since the beginning of time, when groups have formed and even tribes have formed, they normally have statements of belief, what they're about, what that organization believes. Some people call them bylaws, some call them constitutions, some just simply call them a statement of our beliefs, but usually every organization has some kind of statement that says what they're about and what they believe as an organization. And if you join this organization, you adopt those beliefs. And hopefully you join it because you believe the same thing and you're forming together or bonding together with an organization that has the same values and beliefs as you do. In the church, we call these statements creeds. In some churches, they're called confessions of faith. They were used by many churches, especially the Reformed churches from long ago, many of them from the time of the Reformation, to as a statement of faith in catechism class, that the people joining the church had to memorize all of these different statements pertaining questions that were asked in these confessions of faith, and they memorized them. And it took some time, several years, for the catechism classes to complete and then share what they had learned and answer questions based on their confessions of faith. From the very earliest of days of Christianity, there was a creed or a statement of faith that we know as the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed came in the form of questions when someone was baptized into the Christian faith. When they were baptized, they were asked the question, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Yes, I do. And they were put under, they were brought back up. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yes, I do. They would go under again. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church? Yes, I do. And they would go down under again. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And the purpose of the Apostles' Creed was for those joining the church or new believers in Jesus that had not been believers before, it was a turning point in their life when they made a public statement that I'm no longer who I was or what I was. I no longer believe the way I believe. I now accept Jesus as my Savior, and I believe that he is the Messiah, the one who has come that God had promised to save us from our sins. It was a public statement or a confession of faith that became a creed that the believers would recite from time to time to remember or be reminded what they believe foundationally. And it separated Christians and still does today from other religions or other faith groups, even some that call themselves Christian. When it comes to the Apostles' Creed, they deny who Jesus, the identity of Jesus, and who Jesus really is. The Apostles' Creed is based or founded in the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in that they are all three in one. They are all of the same substance and the same person. Well, that's hard to wrap our minds around. But the Apostles' Creed was founded in this doctrine of we believe in a Trinitarian God, per se. And especially now, as the Apostles' Creed what became the turning point in Christianity, it was about who we believe is in Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus person, who he really was, his identity, and especially his deity, meaning he was God in the flesh. We call that the Word incarnate, okay? God in the flesh. When we sing these Christmas songs, I don't know how many of you, and I hope after we're done with this Apostles' Creed series, will appreciate the very deep doctrines and the strong statements of faith that are in our hymns that we sing. It's not just something that we say or that we say we believe, but now we understand why we believe in them and why we believe them in our heart to be true. In the ancient days, especially in the first century, second century, as Christianity was growing, there were two forms of heresy that was also arising. One was Gnosticism, the other was Arianism. Now, I know you're going to remember these, so pay attention. Gnosticism came from the Greek word gnosis, which meant knowledge, and the Gnostics believed that the material realm was evil. Okay, the spiritual realm was good, the material realm was evil. And they believed that the important thing was to have a special knowledge, a secret knowledge. And if you had the knowledge, it was your knowledge of certain things that saved you and put you in a special class that deserved to be saved. In Arianism, those that followed Arius in the years 300 AD, believed that God is one, as Christians did, but they believed because God is one, Jesus could not have been God. You see, they believed that Jesus could not have been fully human and also fully God. And this was a concrete Christian belief at that time. So all these heresies started to arise, and it caused conflict in the church, in the body of believers of Jesus Christ all over. So the church leaders at that time had a church council, the Council of Nicaea, at 325 AD in Nicaea, and they condemned all of these teachings about Jesus, and in fact, they became more specific and more detailed in their description of who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And we find that in the Nicene Creed, as they formed the Nicene Creed, that Jesus was eternally begotten of the Father, which meant he has always existed as God always existed, which the Gnostics and the Arians didn't believe. They believed that he was the first and highest that God created of all that God created. They didn't believe that he was God, and they didn't believe that he was eternal. The Nicene Creed states we believe he's eternally begotten of the Father, that in we believe as Christians that he's God from God and light from light. In other words, God, he is actually God from God and light, which 1 John tells us God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And in the Nicene Creed, we believe that God is, or that Jesus is light from light, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, and of one being with the Father. So that makes perfect sense as they define specifically what we believe about Jesus in the Nicene Creed. These creeds that we hold fundamentally in the Church of Jesus Christ and Christianity, of which are debated by other groups that call themselves Christians, that debate that Jesus was not really God in the flesh. He was a God and he was created by God, but he wasn't actually God. And I question that, and that's another sermon for another day, but I love it when they sit down with me and try and convince me that Jesus was other than God in the flesh incarnate. So these creeds and these confessions of faith that we have in Christianity, and especially in the United Methodist Church, are based on Scripture. I had a man try to tell me the other day that the Apostles' Creed was based on what men came up with, what men thought of, and what men believed at this Council of Nicaea, that the Roman Emperor was there and he persuaded them on these certain things. That's not really true, by the way, but he was well schooled on those facts. And the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are based on Scripture, not what somebody dreamed up or what some other people or group of people believe, but on what God's Word says about Jesus' identity. And let's understand what our organization believes about Jesus' identity as we claim in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Two places in the Gospel, Matthew, a tax collector who had come to know Jesus, tells of the story of the announcement of what was about to happen. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, okay, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her, so he was going to divorce her quietly. He was a righteous man. Mary was pregnant, right? Well, we know how that takes place. And Joseph didn't want to disgrace her because they weren't married. So he thought, well, I'll just privately divorce her and we'll keep quiet and we won't make a big deal out of it, or we won't disgrace her, because that kind of a thing was a disgrace to the woman in that culture. But after he had considered this, an angel came to him. An angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, don't be afraid to take Mary home, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. You see how this starts to make sense and to fall into place? Don't be afraid, because what's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute, God. This is impossible. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he'll save his people from their sins. Wait a second, God. You're telling me that Mary's expecting a child, that the Holy Spirit has conceived this in her, and he's going to save his people from their sins? That's something that takes place through the animal sacrifices. This doesn't make sense, God. But all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It starts to make sense as we understand that only God can save people from their sins and forgive people of their sins. We start to understand that this child is special, because it's not humanly conceived. And it's going to be God with us, God in the flesh. And he's going to save his people from their sins. So Joseph woke up and did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Well, then we go to the great story in Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, this sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, we understand that Luke knew Paul, and Paul probably knew Matthew. There were things circulating around, writings at that time. Possibly Luke could have gotten information from some of Matthew's writings and maybe from Paul himself. But look at the stories here, what they revealed to us. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was troubled by this. She felt inadequate and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said, don't be afraid. Notice in both these passages, the people involved are told not to be afraid. Mary was greatly troubled. "Mary, you found favor with God. You'll be with child and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." You know, my own experience with the Lord speaking to me personally in dreams and visions through the years tells me that when the same thing happens more than once, you listen. When the same thing comes over and over again, you start to realize there's more to this. There's more to this than eating supper too late and having bad dreams at night. The angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He's going to be great, and he's going to be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, which God promised to David back in David's day, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Mary says, how will this be? How will this be? This is impossible. First of all, I'm a virgin. And second of all, how am I going to have someone called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High? Do you know what that means? That means God has to father a child in Mary, right? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Now let's understand this a little bit, the reasons for some of these things. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so on. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. When God had his plan of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die to pay the wages for our sin. The angel said to Joseph that Jesus is going to save his people from their sin, which meant he was going to have to be a sacrifice. What is in Mary, don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take her home. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In order for Jesus to be the appropriate sacrifice, he had to be without blemish, and he had to be without sin. Wow, there's so much here. It was believed in the Hebrew and Jewish culture that sin is passed down through the seed of man, from the very beginning, through the seed of man. So in order for Jesus to be sinless and born without that sin nature in him, the only person that was sinless was God. God had to be the Father. Joseph couldn't be, because then Jesus would have been born in sin. But what the angel said was, what's in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, which makes perfect sense, which meant the seed in Mary was perfect, sinless seed. And Jesus would be the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, totally God, fully God, fully divine, but yet of a natural birth, born of the Virgin Mary. Fully God and fully human. Does that make sense? That's how this took place. That's how this happened. That's why we believe what we believe about Jesus, that he was fully God and fully human at the same time, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but born in a human way and came in the flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, this Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And God exalted him to the highest place. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. He said, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Wasn't that what John said in his gospel? That this word was Jesus, and through him all things were made. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, light from light, and the exact representation of his being, true God from true God. When John writes in 1 John, and I close with this morning, 1 John chapter 1, Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully human. That's pretty awesome. And we don't believe it because a bunch of men got together and said, oh, this is what we believe. We believe it because God's word tells us in the Gospels of Jesus Christ and about his true identity. True God from true God, light from light, God from God, of one being with the Father, one substance. That Jesus is God, and he came as God in the flesh. Hail the incarnate deity, born that men no more may die. What a rich theology we have in our hymns, in God's word. And I hope this morning this helps you understand what our organization believes about the identity of Jesus Christ. And though many people believe that Jesus was a good man, he was just a good example, he was just a prophet, and he's my friend. Wow. How many of your friends would die for you? How many of your friends were there when the stars were scattered in the heavens? How many of your friends were there when the foundations of the earth were laid? That's the power of this man, Jesus. He was fully God. He was fully human. Let's pray.